We are concluding this morning a brief series. We've been talking about Moses, one of the most important men in all the Old Testament. And when you really look at his life, and if you can somehow remove that sense of Moses with a big capital M, you realize what a fascinating guy this was. What an incredible life that he lived. And we've broken his life down into the three 40-year segments that he lived. The first 40 in Egypt, the second 40 among the land of the Midians, and the third 40 where he is leading the Hebrew people in the wilderness. And of course, during that second period of 40 years, among other things, God was teaching Moses three important lessons that are still relevant for us today. Lesson number one that Moses needed to learn, that we all need to learn every single day, was a lesson of humility, knowing that without him, that there truly is nothing of value to us. It is in him that all things take place. Lesson number two was that when God calls you to something in your life, it has to die inside of you first. Now again, if you're hearing that sentence for the first time, that may not make a lot of sense, so go back and listen to last week's. But when God gives you something, you have to first let it go, because it can't be of you, it needs to be of him. That's what it means to let something die in you. The third lesson then was that our excuses are nothing compared to what it is that God has for us. And again, you look at a guy like Moses, don't forget, he got to that bush, it's burning, God speaks to him, but what did Moses do as soon as God gave him his assignment? But, five buts. I can't do this. I got five excuses. Of course, God had an answer for every one of them, just like he does for us today. And this morning, I want to look just for a few minutes at that third and last segment of Moses' life. Now, there are those in the Bible who I think are known for starting well but finishing poorly. I hope nobody's ever called you that or said that to you. You know, you're a great starter, but you're a lousy finisher. You don't want to be said that of you. You want to be able to follow things through. But I think there's some people in the Bible that are examples of this. Samson is the first one that comes to my mind. Samson was one of the 13 judges of Israel. The judges were in a time after the death of Joshua until the reign of King Saul. The judges were the people that God spoke through. They were the ones that helped to make decisions for the people to be able to live together. Now, not all of them were good judges, and Samson was an example of that. He started off in this very important position, but he could never get his lusts under control. And as a result of that, he started a judge, but he ended underneath a pile of rubble in the temple of Dagon as the Philistines were having a party. And you remember what happened with Samson. Delilah came along and said, Sam, listen, you say you love me, but I don't even know what makes you so strong. How do you do that? And you read that story of Samson. Of course, he was playing with them all along and finally told them, it's my hair. It's my hair. That's where my strength comes from. Of course, you know, Delilah had his hair cut off. He gets captured. The Philistines gouge out his eyes and put him in prison. And at the very end, Samson said, can you just put my hands between the pillars? Because they brought him in to make fun of him at this party. And of course, Samson, the Bible says, God gave him the last amount of strength to be able to push the pillars apart. It collapsed, and Samson, as well as all the Philistines there, died. He started really well. He didn't finish. Lot's probably another one that I think of. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter says that Lot was a man credited to righteousness. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? But after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and Lot and his wife and two daughters escaped, his wife, of course, disobeyed God. She lost her life. The husbands of the two daughters were killed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you read the story of what happened with Lot and his two daughters. He fell into a trap. They got him drunk so they could sleep with their father and carry on the family line. Now, we look at that and go, wait, what? Are you kidding? No, that's what took place. And the two sons that were born, the first one's name was Moab, the other one was Ben-Ami. And those two men became the fathers of two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And if you read through Saul, David, and Solomon, the Moabites and the Ammonites were always a thorn in the side of Israel, always fighting with them. Why? Because they were born outside of what God said was right. And then, of course, I got to think, you got to say Judas. Now, you know my feelings about Judas. He's not the big evil guy that I, you know, when he walks in the room, there's not minor chords going off. Now, okay, let me explain that to you. You know, in the movies, whenever the bad guy walks in, the music changes from major to minor chords. Because minor chords bring tension. Am I right, Dave? Thank you. A little music knowledge for you there. I'm a full service kind of a pastor. I like to address everything. But I don't think Judas was that way. I think Judas was misguided. I think he had some thoughts that weren't right. But you look at him, he's one of the original 12. There are a number of biblical scholars that believe that Judas was just as close to Jesus as John was. Now, you don't read that in the Gospels because they're not going to write very nice things about Judas. But Judas also couldn't get a hold of his greed. He also couldn't get a hold of the fact that there were things going on, and in his twisted thinking, he believed that if he could just trigger this event and get Jesus arrested, things would change. But Satan was leading his thoughts. He started well, started one of the 12. He didn't finish that well. But Moses would not be on that list. Moses finished really strong. And in the last 40 years of his life, he would have the most wonderful experiences of all. He would be able to commune face to face with God more than once. He played probably the most important earthly role in the birth of a new nation, the nation of Israel. And he's going to accomplish the greatest elements of his role as a leader. And don't forget now, Moses was 80 years old when this began. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hit 80, I'm probably not going to take up power walking in the desert. That's not what I'm probably going to be looking to do. And yet, that's what Moses was called for. He said, you need to lead these people through the desert. The reason I tell you that is because I don't want anyone to ever tell you, I don't want you ever to believe that you are too old to be used of God. You never get too old. God always has work for his children. There is always something you can do, but you got to change your thinking a little bit. I heard a story recently of a 70-year-old woman who wrote into Dear Abby. And she wrote into Dear Abby to ask her advice on going back to college to get her degree. And in the letter she wrote, when I get my degree, I'll be 74 years old. And in a response, Abby wrote back and said, and how old will you be in 4 years if you don't get the degree? You don't need to be any particular age to do anything. You're never omitted. I was well into mid-age before I went back to get my graduate degrees. Why? Because that was the plan. Is that the way I would have done it? No. Looking back, I think I would have probably jumped into that much sooner. But that wasn't God's time. Now was God's time for me. That took some dealing with, though, in my own mind. I'm not saying this is easy, but I don't ever want somebody to say to you, listen, or for you to believe, I'm too old for that kind of stuff anymore. No, you're not. Now, don't be climbing up on the roof to paint the steeple if you're 80 years old. Don't do that. We're going to send Dave up. He's not even close to 80. But age, obviously, was not an issue for Moses. For Moses, it all began with the 10 plagues before Pharaoh, culminating with that 10th one, which was the death angel that came. And Moses told the people, you're free from that curse of what the angel's going to do, and it's the first Passover that was ever celebrated, because he said, if you have the blood of the lamb over your lintel and down the posts of your door, it will pass over you. That's where that comes from. Then they're standing at the shores of the Red Sea. And I can always hear Yul Brynner's voice in my head when I talk about something. You know, Yul Brynner was only 5'5", I think, was he? 5'6", something like that. He always looked like 6'7 when he was on the screen, didn't he? I mean, you talk about presence. That was Yul Brynner. But I can still, in my mind, hear and see for that scene from the Cecil B. DeMille, Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner, all of them. And Yul Brynner is up in his chariot. He's looking down, and he sees the children of Israel at the gates, or at the shore of the Red Sea. They got mountains on either side. The desert and the Egyptian army is behind him. And Yul says, "The God of the Israelites is a poor general." That wasn't bad. Let me try that again. The God of the Israelites. It was better in the car when I practiced it. I nailed it in the car. I don't know what. He said he must be a poor general to lead the people down to the Red Sea with no escape. But as you and I both know, God had a plan. That was exactly where he wanted them to be. Do you know, for each of you this morning, sometimes the places where you feel there is no out whatsoever is exactly where God wants you to be. Why is that? Because then there's no possible answer that can come from you. You must rely on him. You have to trust him. Now, is that easy? Of course not. Nobody wants to be in that situation. All I'm saying is don't despise those moments and somehow feel you've lost or that Satan has won. You're exactly where God wants you to be. So they're standing at the Red Sea. And watch what God had Moses do. This is important and maybe something you've never thought about. What did God tell Moses to do when they were standing at the Red Sea? This is Exodus 14, 16. He said, "I want you to stretch your staff out over the water." And that's when the waters began to part. And what I don't want you to miss with that is that in this situation, God required something of Moses. Moses had to participate. And my question for you this morning is, what are you willing to do to participate in what God's calling for you? Or are you that Christian who prays and then just goes, "Go ahead. I'm ready. What's taking so long?" You see, and sometimes God calls us to be a part of what it is that's happening. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone a little bit when God is moving in your life? You know, some of the most deadly things I think a Christian can say is, "I've never done this before. I've never done it like that before." That's also what kills churches. We've never done it that way. See, that's why we want to do different things here at Remnant Life. Not just to be crazy or ridiculous, but you know what? Variety's okay. Look around you. None of us in here look exactly alike. Some of you are going, "Thank God." None of us. We're all different. Every snowflake, every fingerprint are all completely different. Don't worry, man. He's just praising God. That's fine. Let him roll. That's fine with me. Don't interrupt him. He's praising God. See, God didn't ask much of Moses, but he still needed to be obedient. He still needed to do that. And why was that? Well, I thought about it. You know what I believe was happening? I believe that God was still confirming to the people who Moses was. And so he allowed Moses to be active in that incredible event. God parted the water, but the people were seeing Moses stretch out his hand. God was confirming to the people, any doubters left, this is the guy. I think that's what he was doing. Now, contrast that to what I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes. Keep that in your mind. And so are you willing this morning to participate in what God is doing in your life? My friends, the Red Sea was only just an obstacle for the people to get through to the other side. That's it. No more, no less. You have Red Seas in your life. Things that are obstacles to you getting to the other side of where it is that God's calling you to go. Now see, for us though today, we don't have staffs that we walk around with. What we actually have today is a sword. You each have a sword that you carry with you. Most notably, you'll find this in where Ephesians 6:17, Paul is talking about the armor of God. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you what that word means. That's confusing, I know. I want to tell you what the word means. You with me on this? The word. The word for that in the original Greek is the word rhema. A rhema word. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that term before. A rhema word is a word for that moment right then. It is a word of strength and encouragement that God gives you. So when we read Paul saying that you have the spirit of the word of God, that word is for your moment right then. And that's what we use when we come to a Red Sea in our lives. That's the faith and the trust we have in God for him to then give you. Here's the strategy. Here's the plan. Here's the way that you're going to deal with this. But you know what part's required of you? You need to ask him. You need to be in prayer before him. People respond in one of two ways to difficult situations. Either they launch into it to what God wants them to do, or they withdraw. And many times they withdraw not only from God, but they withdraw from people. I was guilty of that in my life. There was a time when I withdrew from the people that were most important to me because I didn't want to hear what they had to say, even though they were right and I was wrong completely. But see, as I've grown and as I've learned the things of God, I know he gives us people in our lives to love us, to encourage us, to challenge us. And as a Christian, I want all that to be a part of my life. And then after they crossed over, Moses goes up onto the mountain of God, which is Mount Sinai. And God gave him the Ten Commandments and all of the laws of how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to treat one another. And then, watch this now, while Moses was up in that mountain, because the Bible says he was up there 40 days and 40 nights, the Israelites were worshiping, they were fasting, they were offering offerings of love and of devotion and worship to God while Moses was gone. Right? You remember that? Why don't you remember that? That's not what they did. What did they do? They built a golden calf. They reverted back to the old ways. They went back to the way it was in Egypt. You see, so many times it's easy when things get difficult for us that we revert back to old habits and old ways. You ever found yourself doing that? You haven't acted or done or said or been a certain way for a long, long time. All of a sudden things got tough and you revert back to somebody in the past that you ask God to deliver you of. You ask God to bring you a change. Well, see, for Moses, he was confronted with that directly. He comes down from the mountain. God says, you better get down there, Moses, because the people are corrupt. They've not held to what it was that I wanted to do in them. And here's the thing. God was ready. Maybe not all of you know this. God was ready to destroy the nation of Israel because of that. He said to Moses, I'm wiping them out, and I'm just going to start over with you. We'll start new, brand new, with you. And it would have happened except for one thing. What did Moses do? The Bible says that he interceded for the people. He said, God, please don't do this. Don't wipe out your people. Don't let the other nations say, well, I guess that God wasn't strong or good enough to be able to take the people through. Moses was actually concerned about God's reputation. But you know what I learned from that? I think it's a growing, maturing Christian who your prayers are more about other people than they are about you. That's when I believe you are moving in the right direction as a Christian. Think about your prayer time. Do you spend most of that time praying about things in your own life? What I want, what I need, and there's nothing wrong with that. You need to bring your petitions to God. But is that a lot more than when you're praying for other people? Moses said, God, please don't do this. Now think about it. Moses would have been the head of a nation forever. The Mosaites. That would have been a lousy name, wouldn't it? He'd have to think of a different name than that. But he was someone who understood what it meant to pray for other people and to lift them up. Why? Because he had an intimate relationship with God. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me quickly to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Let me just read a few verses for you here as we begin to wrap this up. Exodus 33, God was so mad, he was about ready to wipe them out. But Moses, because of the relationship that he had with God, changed God's mind. You think about that for a second. Changed his mind. Exodus 33, starting the 12th verse. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples from the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses had an intimate relationship with God. Because God knew him. He knew his heart. Now, what did I not say? I didn't say Moses was perfect. We know of the sin that Moses committed back in Egypt. It forced him to have to flee and go to the Midianites. But you know, Moses also blew it pretty big in the desert as well. The Bible tells us, this is in Numbers 20, that the people were out, and of course they started complaining and grumbling again. They were thirsty. Now, being thirsty is no fun. But wouldn't you think by this time they would have learned all they have to do is just ask God for water and he'll give it to them? No, they'd rather grumble and complain. If I was God, I'm glad I'm not, I would have wiped them out too. I was hoping there was a Moses nearby. I would have been sick of it. But what happened was, is God said to Moses, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up and I want you to speak to this rock. Tell the rock to send the water and I'll send it. But Moses didn't do that. The Bible tells us that first he got up and he said, do Aaron and I have to keep on providing for your needs? You don't even have to know the Bible to know that was a bad thing to say. What did Moses do? He let his pride come through. He said, do Aaron and I have to be the ones keep taking care of you guys? No mention of God. And then, just to emphasize it, it says he took his staff and he struck the rock twice. Now, go back to the Red Sea. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. God told Moses to use the staff to stretch it out over the water. That's what brought. Why wouldn't he want him to do the same thing here? I'll tell you why. It's because the first time, God was still trying to establish to the people who Moses was. The second time it happened, they needed to understand that God was their only source of provision. It wasn't going to be through Moses. It wasn't going to be through any person. And when Moses took that stick, he took the glory that was intended only for God. And it cost him. You remember what happened? Moses said, or God said to Moses, bad move, fella. And because of this, you aren't going to be able to get to lead the people in. I'll let you look at it. I'll let you see the promised land, but you're not going to lead them in because you were disobedient to me. This was an object lesson, not only for Moses, but for the people. You need to obey God. Very simple. What does the Word of God say for our lives? See, I don't think being a Christian is all that complicated. Now, maybe it's just because I'm a simple-minded person about things. I don't need to make things more complicated. What does the Bible say? If it says to do it, that's what I do. If it says don't do it, I don't do it. It truly, church, is that simple. But you can't listen to the world. You can't have one foot there trying to make everybody else happy and another foot over here trying to make God happy. You got to pick your side. You got to choose who it is that you're going to serve for you Bob Dylan fans. Who are you going to serve? And Moses demonstrated through his life, except for that, that he was willing to serve God whatever it took, but it cost him heavily. Now, just so you don't think, wow, that's pretty severe. God did let Moses get into the promised land eventually. Do you know that? But it was going to take 1,400 years for it to happen. If you go into Matthew 17, we read that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, probably Mount Tabor, which is in the southern valley of Galilee. So it's not too far. And while they were there, the Bible says that the countenance or the appearance of Jesus began to change. It said he began to reveal his true glory to them. And then it says two figures appeared. The first figure was Elijah. The second one was Moses. Moses finally got and to the promised land. But it didn't happen the way Moses thought it would, and there was still a price to pay for being disobedient to God. Moses, again, is one of the most important figures in all the Old Testament. I think he lived the life, by and large, that would be something we should try to emulate in some ways. His steadfast devotion. He worshiped and followed God through the very best of times and through the very worst. But the thing I love most about Moses was that he was willing to listen to other people. He first and foremost listened to God to tell him what to do. But then you know what else? Who else he listened to? He listened to his father-in-law. You remember Jethro? Don't think Beverly Hillbillies. That messes this all up. Jethro was his father-in-law. And Jethro had come to visit Moses while they were out walking from the land of Midian. And he said he watched Moses sit among the people, and from sunup until sundown, all the people brought their issues and problems to Moses, and he would answer as God's representative. Jethro called him aside and said, "Come here, you're going to burn out if you keep doing this. You need to delegate responsibility. Let other people handle the small matters, the great big ones, they can come to you. Otherwise, you're going to be of no good." And Moses listened. He did that. Now, I wonder for us, how willing are you to listen when other people want to say something about your life, to give you a suggestion? Think about this. Something maybe you're not hitting correctly. Are you willing to take that? Are you willing to embrace that and allow someone? Are you willing to allow your wife or your husband to say those things to you? Now, yeah, I get it. It's how it's said and all those. Yes, that's all an important part of it. But how willing are you to receive from what other people have? Because, you know, if you are truly after the things of God, God's going to speak through other people many times to get you to listen to what it is he wants you to know. Amen. Moses was willing to do that. And Moses was even willing to listen to the people. If you go back to Exodus 16, you'll see the place where the people were getting all fussed up about only having manna to eat. Think about that. We only have a heavenly food to eat. You kidding me? This is from God. You're eating food that God sent you and you're getting tired of it? But Moses listened. He took it to God. And you remember God used to send, he would send quail in the evening for them to be able to have meat to eat. All of these things. That was Moses. He cared about the people. He wanted to be obedient to what God had called him to do. And I still believe that Moses is a wonderful example of how we should live today. Like Moses was taught at the outset of that second set of 40, though, we must live in humility, which means I surrender myself. I'm God's servant. He does with me as he pleases, as he chooses. It's not my will, it's his will be done. We have to let our desires die in us in order to receive all that it is that God wants to do, to lead us in the ways that he wants us to go. And then finally, once again, your excuses are of no value to God. No value, because, and we didn't talk about this before, nothing gets wasted in your life. God allows you to go through things. God will take every one of those experiences and use them to his glory. Again, Moses kept living for God in the very best and the very worst of times. And I wonder, should we settle for anything less? Should we as God's children settle for anything less of a way to live? It's really great right now, God, man, this is great. Me and you, this is great, thanks. I know you got me. It's the worst of times, though, and now I'm just doing everything I can to fix this. I got this. I'll fix it. I got in. I'll get out. It'll be me. And in reality, church, it's a combination of both of those things with us taking the secondary place, and God is always the one who leads. Yes, he'll use the staff you hold in your hand. He'll use the sword that he's given you, but it's his leadership and his guidance that will do that. My friends, you may not get into the promised land of your life in the way that you think it will happen. But if you refuse to leave God's presence, which is how Moses lived, he will see that you arrive, just like Moses did, but it's going to be in his time. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, God, for this example that you've given us. And I pray, God, that this has not just been a time of some interesting things that we've looked at, but that there is change taking place in each and every one of our hearts to look to you, to be more reliant on you, to trust you. But more than all of that, Father, to desire to be in your presence. Because, Father, where else would I want to be? Where else, Father, am I going to know what it is for my life? Where else can I hide, as it tells us in Isaiah, in the cleft of the rock, in the shadow of your awesome greatness? So, Father, I thank you, and I pray that blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us, that we would look to you. I pray, God, that as we move into this Christmas season, that again, we will never forget the purpose of this time. What is truly most important, that this is the moment that we recognize and understand that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us so that we may be forgiven of our sins. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we go now, keep us safe. And as we come back again, I pray, Lord, that we will look forward to spending this time together. And may every word that we say, everything that we do, give you and you alone glory and honor. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here. Now, a couple things before you leave. Say something to Brennan. All right, say something. Hey, happy birthday to Brennan. And then if you get a chance, give Sophia a little hug. And just tell her that God loves her and that he's going to take care of her. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.